Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We are in the midst of walking through the life of Jesus according to the Gospel of Mark. And we come to a really great passage here. Not that there's any non-great passages in Scripture. We come to a really great one, and we're going to talk about the mystery of unbelieving faith. And there is a prayer that is an incredible prayer. It's a very bold and raw and honest prayer, and we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 14, would you stand with me in honor of reading the Word of God this morning? Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 14, we'll read through verse 29. When they came to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and scribes disputing with them. When the whole crowd saw him, they were amazed and ran to greet him. He asked them, "What are you arguing with them about?" Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't." He replied to them, "You unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me." So they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, it immediately threw the boy into convulsions. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. "How long has this been happening to him?" Jesus asked his father. "From childhood," he said. "And many times it has thrown him into a fire or water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can, everything is possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the boy cried out, "I do believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was quickly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Then it came out, shrieking and throwing him into terrible convulsions. The boy became like a corpse, so that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus, taking him by the hand, raised him, and he stood up. After he'd gone to the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he told him, "This kind can only come out by nothing but prayer." Father, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you would speak to us, encourage and strengthen our faith. May it be a radical faith, a life-changing faith that affects not only us, but our families, our church, and our world. Pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So we're going to look at this story, and we're going to minor on what some people major on. We're going to minor on the demon possession. Now, a number of months ago, we walked through a story about demon possession, and apparently a couple of times I said deacon possession, to which I apologize to all of our deacons about, but we've had good jokes about that in referring to our demons. There we go. All right, it's been a great day. Thank you. You're dismissed. Have a great day. Let me get started over. I apologize to our deacons for calling them demons, but sometimes it might fit. Not really, though. Only with Jay. But we're going to talk about specifically faith, because this whole story hinges upon the faith of this man. Now, if you remember what happened last week, Pastor Josh opened up the scriptures and we talked about the transfiguration, this incredible thing that took place of Jesus on the mountain. He was there with Moses and Elijah, and the disciples, Peter, James, and John, saw him in his glory and didn't really know what to say. So they had this like mountaintop experience, and then Jesus comes down to find this going on. And we see a couple of things here that we need to walk through in dealing with faith and belief and unbelief. And number one, we're going to talk about the generation of unbelief. The generation of unbelief. Look there again in the first few verses. When they came to the disciples, as they came down off the mountain, they saw a large crowd around them and scribes disputing with them. When the whole crowd saw him, they were amazed and ran to greet him. That's because they wanted to see what he was going to do next. Now we have to understand, I'm going to take a little pause. This was in my notes. You get this for free. A lot of the people who followed Jesus around were there for the show. They wanted to see what was he going to do next. What were they going to get out of it? Were they going to get fed? Were they going to have something healed? They didn't necessarily believe that he was the Messiah. They just thought he was kind of cool, and they were going to hang out. So when they saw him coming down off the mountain, they just ran over, like, what is next? And so verse 16, he asked them, what are you arguing with them about? Someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't. He replied to them, you unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Now these words right here, and we're going to come back to that in a second, but those words right there, we have to understand, he was not speaking those words to the Father, he was not speaking to the crowd, he was speaking to his own followers, the disciples. I don't know about you, but I'd be pretty embarrassed if I was one of Jesus' 12 closest buddies, and he's like, you unbelieving, lazy, no good rascals. I think that'd be pretty rough, but we're going to see that it all comes down to faith, and many times, you know, when he says here, you unbelieving generation, who he's talking to? He's talking to us, because we don't really believe Jesus. But there's a couple of things we need to talk about. First of all, we're going to talk about the work of Satan. The work of Satan, we see that here in this demon possession. We see as the spirit has come into this young boy and he's trying to destroy him. And here's what we need to understand is that Satan is at work to destroy the image of God in you. You see, each one of us were created in the image of God. We refer to that in the Latin, Imago Dei. The image of God. And so Satan is doing everything he can to completely destroy that in us. He does that in a number of ways. He does that through temptation and sin and hard circumstances. And we also see here in demon possession. And I would submit that we probably don't see as much demon possession because we're not attuned to it. It's all around us. Sometimes it manifests itself in different things that we might call an illness or sickness, and some of those things are legitimately, I'm not putting down things like that, but there are things that the spirits of Satan, the demons, will come and live in people, listen, who are not believers. If you are a believer in Jesus, there's no room for a demon to be in you because the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, and he's not going to open up and share his house with anybody. But those who are not believers, we see this time and time again, and Satan is working to destroy everything that looks like God in the world. He has a couple of goals. His first goal is that he doesn't want people to believe in Jesus. He doesn't want people to get saved. He doesn't want people to have eternal life in heaven. And second goal is that he wants to destroy everything around us. And so we see this happening in all sorts of ways. And so we see that he wants to rid mankind of any resemblance, no matter how slight, of the Imago Dei. He wants to get rid of the image of God in you. So when he brings temptation, you know why he's doing that? It's not because he's bored. It's not because he thought, oh, you know, it'd be really fun. I'm going to dangle this little sin right in front of them and see what happens there. No, he is trying to destroy everything in you that looks like Jesus Christ. Because he does not want you to walk in righteousness and holiness. He wants you to be as far removed from that as possible. And so we see that the attacks on this boy serve to show how radical and real the struggle is between the destroyer of life and the creator of all life. Satan is not our buddy. He is not some mythical creature over here. He's not some whatever. He is out to get you, to destroy everything good in you. Absolutely. That is why sin is such a dangerous thing for us as Christians. Because if we're wrapped up in sin, you know what we can't be doing? What God wants us to do. If we're wrapped up in sin, you know what we're not doing? We're not growing in holiness and righteousness. If we're wrapped up in sin, we're not deepening our walk with Jesus, our faith. We're tied up in this over here, and that is exactly where Satan wants us to be. And so the work of Satan is to destroy that. But we also see the failure of the disciples. Now look what the Father said. I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't. Thinking about this and saying, man, what happened here with these disciples? Well, Kent Hughes said this. Their failure was not because they did not try. On the contrary, they did their best. Their problem was unbelief. They believed in the process. They believed in themselves because they had done it previously, but they were not resting their faith in Him. That is why Jesus looked at them and said, "You unbelieving generation, how long must I put up with you?" What they were thinking is, "Man, we've done this before. We've walked this road. Jesus sent us out, and we were able to go out and minister, and we've seen Jesus do it, and we've been a part of it, and so we can do this. We got that." And listen, the same failure of the disciples can be the failure of the church if we are not careful. Because we think, man, we're pretty well funded around here. We think we've got good programs. We've got good people around here. We can do this. We've got this. But our problem can quickly become, church, unbelief. It can quickly become failure to fully trust Jesus, to be completely reliant upon Him. And if we are not completely reliant upon Jesus, we are working in vain. It doesn't matter how good we are. It doesn't matter how much money we have, how great our programs are. It doesn't matter how great of a family life pastor or a pastor we have. It doesn't matter how great our music is. It doesn't matter how comfortable our chairs are or how many connect groups we have. If we are not completely and radically dependent upon Jesus, we are working in vain. If we, the church, do not recklessly abandon all that we know to simply trust in Jesus, we work for nothing. And so first thing we see is the generation of unbelief. Church, that can quickly become us if we are not careful. Number two, we want to talk about the prayer of unbelief. The prayer of unbelief. I would suggest that for most Christians in America today, the absolute weakest area of our lives spiritually is our prayer life. We pray at a mealtime. Pray maybe before bed. We pray when that really bad thing happens. If we have to, we'll pray in church, but we'd rather just kind of sit off to the side and not. But you see, prayer is not something we do before we work. Prayer is the work. And here we see this man, this prayer of unbelief, which we're actually going to see is really a prayer of belief. But he didn't know how to word it. Look with me there in the end of verse 19 and forward. "Bring him to me," Jesus said. So they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, it immediately threw the boy into convulsions. Why did that happen? Because James tells us that even the demons know who God is, and they tremble. And so when this demon was confronted with the creator of the universe, the author of all life, it freaked out and did all that it knew to do, and that was just to take the host body that was in and make it have convulsions. He fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. "How long has this been happening to him?" Jesus asked his father. "From childhood," he said, "and many times it has thrown him into the fire or water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can, everything is possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the boy cried out, "I do believe, help my unbelief." We're going to see three different types of prayer here. Number one, we're going to see the prayer of need. The prayer of need. Now, Jesus asked this man a question that he continues to ask us today. And it's an important one. And it's this: what is your need? What is your need? You see, when this father brought his son to Jesus, the father knew what the need was. Now, I need you to know something. Jesus already knew what the need was. He's all-knowing. But the importance here was communication with Almighty God. We call that prayer. And so Jesus has looked at him and said, "What is your need?" And so we need to understand that Jesus loves to answer the prayer of his children, yet in his omniscience, he has made it work so that even though he already knows everything, he wants us to have communication with him. This deepens our faith. This deepens our relationship with him. And he continues to ask us every day, what is your need? You remember that prayer? We call it the Lord's Prayer. The better description of it is the model prayer. Remember one of the things in there that Jesus said, this is how you should pray? Give us this day our daily bread. What is your need? What is your need? We live in a country where most of our needs, for the majority of us, we can take care of them ourselves, can't we? We have a job, or we have money set aside that we can take care of the power bill and the water and the food and vacations and all those sort of things. We don't have a lot of needs, so we think. Jesus was not saying in that model prayer, hey, you've got to ask me every day for food. He was saying, I want you to be completely reliant on me for everything, even a piece of bread. It's a lot different than we live, isn't it? It's a lot different than how we operate in 2018. But many times our prayers aren't answered because we never actually pray them. God knows all things, and yes, he knows the details even more intimately than we do, but he wants us to communicate with him so that we can have a deepened faith. Here are a couple questions for us to answer, not out loud, because I don't want us to be embarrassed by our answers. Do we really trust that God has his glory and our best interest in mind? Do we really trust that God loves us enough to take care of us and to bring glory to his name? Do we really believe that all things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes? Do we really believe that God loves us? Now, listen, we're in church, so of course we're going to give the church answers, right? Well, yeah, of course I believe those things. I've been in church all my life. No, do we really believe it? When the rubber meets the road in our lives, when the hard things come, when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, when we're in the midst of the storm and in the trial, when we're walking through sin and temptation, when we're struggling in our marriage, when we're having issues with our children, with our family, do we really believe these things? See, there's a difference between sitting in here on a Sunday morning and saying, yeah, of course I believe those things, and going out there into life and living out that we believe these things. The prayer of need. Number two, we see the prayer of faith. We see four things about this prayer of faith. First of all, this man brought his son to the right place. He went to Jesus. He knew where he had to go. He knew that the only one that could help his son wasn't a doctor. It wasn't the religious leaders of the time. The only one who could help was Jesus, and Jesus alone. And so he brought his son to Jesus, desperately brought him to Jesus. Secondly, once Jesus asked him about his need, he responded in detail. He goes through and says, man, he's thrown down. He's been thrown into the water, into the fire, and he goes rigid, and he's convulsions and foaming at the mouth, and it's terrible, and he just gives out all the details. You know what we do a lot of times in our prayer? God bless all the missionaries in the world and help me to be okay. Amen. Give God the details. He already knows. But there's relationship that's built. There's faith that's strengthened when we can go and share all of the details of what's going on. Third, he recognized that only Jesus could do something about his son's condition. Do we go to Jesus first or last? Well, nothing else works. I might as well pray about it. Right? Or do we go to him immediately? God, here's what's going on in my life. Lord, here's where I'm struggling. God, this is the sin. This is the temptation. Here's the trial. Here's the storm. Here's the hard thing. God, here's the good things. Here are the great things in my life. Here are the easy things in my life. Do we go to him first or do we go to him last? And then fourth, he begged Jesus for compassion. He begged him for compassion. We know as believers, if we've spent time in church world at all, we know that God showers us with mercy all the time. Every day his mercies are new. But do we beg him? Do we ask him for mercy in our life? God, would you show mercy to me? Because in this area of temptation in my life, I'm struggling and I can't do it on my own. Would you have mercy on me? God, my wife, my husband, my kids. Lord, my job, it's just really difficult. God, I'm going through this storm and this trial in my life. Would you please shower me with mercy and compassion today? I need it. I cannot walk without. What was that song we just sang? Lord, I need you. Every month, I need you, right? Every hour, I need you. Complete dependence, the prayer of faith. Thirdly, we're going to look at the prayer of unbelief. Look what this man says to Jesus. If you can do anything. Now, why do you suppose he said that? I mean, surely he had heard about who Jesus was, right? Surely the reason that he brought his son to Jesus was because he had heard or maybe even seen with his own eyes what had taken place and all the miracles of healing and bringing people back from the dead and feeding people and all of the things that Jesus had done. Surely he had seen those. So why did he say this? Well, because he had brought his son to the disciples and they failed. And so I think that his faith was beginning to waver. Now, if we're honest, every single one of us has walked through times in our lives where our faith has wavered. Maybe it's wavered so much that we've left church and walked away from God altogether. Maybe it's wavered because there's been an unanswered question that we don't know how to wrap our mind around it. Maybe our faith has wavered because as we walked through something that we really didn't want to walk through, we felt like God wasn't there, even though the Bible promises us that He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is there holding our hands so that when we fall down, He is the one who picks us back up. Even though we can conceptually know all of those things, our faith wavers because of what we're walking through in that moment. Maybe our faith has wavered because of the sin that we're involved in. Maybe our faith has wavered because we're not spending adequate time studying the Word of God on our own. We're just coming to Sunday church and expecting that to be enough. But here's this man, and his faith has wavered because he brought his son to the disciples, and they failed, and he thought maybe Jesus would fail too. And you can almost sense Jesus' response as he said, "If you can. Like, don't you know who I am? Don't you know that I'm the creator of everything?" But it goes a step further because Jesus knew it wasn't just about his power and ability, but it was also about this man's faith. You see, here's the linchpin for us. We are looking for and expecting God to do big things, and we know he can because he is all-powerful. God in his omniscience has made it so that our faith works alongside of his power so that it rises and falls on what we believe. And he goes on and he says, listen, everything is possible for the one who believes. Now, we have to be very careful because this is not a name it and claim it theology. There are those out there who say, if you just name it in the name of Jesus, you can claim it, it's going to be yours. Does not work that way. God is not a genie in a lamp, okay? He is not Santa Claus here to give you your every desire. He is almighty, creator, all-powerful God who loves us with this great, big, unimaginable love, but he also knows what's best for us and what's going to bring him glory. So we're not talking about, hey, go out there, and if you say, God, in the name of Jesus, I'm claiming a raise and promotion, that boom, it's going to happen. It's not going to be, God, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to ask for millions of dollars and boom, it's going to happen. That's not how God works. This is not name it and claim it. God has designed prayer and our relationship with him so that in a way that our faith works together with his power to accomplish, listen, his will, not our desires. Now, what's really great and when life gets really fun is when our desires begin to line up with his will. When we begin to ask Jesus, not for the things that are just going to benefit me, but that are going to benefit the kingdom, God wants to do the things that are in his will, and he wants to do it through us. So guess what? When we begin praying for people who are lost to be saved, those are things that God is going to do. When we begin praying that God would strengthen our faith and deepen our relationship with Him, when we begin praying that we would know Him in a new and more personal and intimate way, when we begin praying that our family would walk in righteousness, when we begin praying that our church would grow in faith and reach people with the gospel, we're praying according to His will. Look what happened in Luke chapter 17. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. I think that's a great prayer. I think that's a prayer that we should pray constantly. But here's what we need to understand. Look what Jesus said. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, the Lord said, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. The size of a mustard seed. The mustard seed is just a tiny little seed that you can get lost if you're not careful. It's this tiny little thing. And so it's not about the amount of faith. It's about what we have faith in. It's not about, I'm going to have this great big, you know, bit of faith like this, and everything's going to be great. No, it's I can have this much faith, but I put it in Jesus, and that's where I need to be. Now, we should be constantly growing our faith because we're believing in Him more and more and more. Jesus in John 14 said this, truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now here, this is what he's talking about in context. Doing the works of Jesus. He wasn't talking about, hey, if you ask for millions of dollars in my name, I will give it to you. If you ask for a bigger house, a bigger boat, a bigger car in my name, I will give it to you. If you ask for that raise, that promotion, I will. No, he's saying, listen, if you want to do the things that I'm doing, ask me and I'm going to do it through you. I live in the Old Testament, the prayer of Jabez. And maybe you've read that before. And one of the things that I love is he prays, Lord, that you would enlarge my coast. You know, he wasn't talking about more land. He was talking about more influence, more ministry. God, I want to do more things for you. When those are the sort of things that we are praying, those are the sort of things that God wants to do through us. When we're saying, God, I see the things that you've done in the Bible, I want to be that tool in your hand. He says, done. I'm going to do that through you. The key is that we are first asking God for things that we know are in His will. Secondly, we ask in the name of Jesus. Third, we ask in faith. And we need to understand that faith is our complete dependence on God. Complete dependence on God. But then we look at this last cry of the man. It's one of the most beautiful and honest and brutally raw prayers in all of Scripture. He says, I do believe, help my unbelief. You know who he's saying? God, I believe, but there's a little bit here that's unbelief. Would you get rid of that? Because I want to fully believe. Oh, church, that our prayer would be that brutally raw and honest before God. That we would look at Him and say, this is, I want to do your will. I want to walk in righteousness. I want to walk in the things that you want me to walk in. I believe, but help my unbelief. Number three, the answer for unbelief. The answer for unbelief. Look back in Mark 9, starting in verse 25. When Jesus saw that a crowd was quickly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Then it came out, shrieking and throwing him into terrible convulsions. By the way, you know why it came out? Because it had to obey Almighty Creator God. No choice. I was thinking about, what if we responded to Jesus like the demons responded to Jesus? I don't mean throwing fits and having convulsions and foaming at the mouth. I mean immediate obedience. How radically that would change our lives. The boy became like a corpse so that many said, he's dead. But Jesus taking him by the hand, raised him, and he stood up. After he'd gone to the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" Great question. And he told them, "This kind can only come out by nothing but prayer." So what is the answer for unbelief? Number one, faith. Number one, faith. There are two questions that I believe that we need to answer as we walk through life, as we walk in relationship with Him. Number one, do I believe in the God of the Bible? In other words, do I believe that He can do anything? From the first page of Genesis to the last page of Revelation, you know what we see time and time again? We see a God who isn't stopped by anything to accomplish His will. We see a God who is all-powerful. We see a God who is always at work, sometimes behind the scenes, to accomplish what He wants done here on earth. So the question is, do I believe in the God of the Bible? Number two, do I believe that He will do what He has promised to do? Do I believe that God is willing to do what He has said in Scripture that He will do? Again, sitting in church, it's easy to say yes, right? It's when we get out into life that it's hard to say yes. Do I believe that He will do what He's promised to do? So first, faith. Number two, restoration. Restoration. I love that it says that Jesus rebuked the demon and He sent him out of the boy. And He said, don't ever come back again. The power of the Word of God. And what we see here is that the Imago Dei was restored, Satan was defeated, and God was glorified. In that moment, what happened? Not only did the Father receive His Son back, not only did that demon leave, but everyone marveled and said, what just happened here? We've never seen anything like that. In fact, if you look all through the four Gospels, you know, we see time and time again that people say, what just happened here? We've never seen anything like it. When God shows up to work in the lives of His people because they are putting their faith and trust in Him, people will give God the glory because they've never seen anything like it. Power comes to the church where there is faith. Do we want to see great big things happen because of God's power through Spring Valley? Yeah. We want to see the nations reached with the gospel. We want to see Springville, Alabama, reached with the gospel. We want our area to be completely gospel saturated, not church saturated, gospel. So there is not a man or woman, a boy or a girl, who has not been told about how they can have eternal life and forgiveness of sins. That happens, church, when there's faith. So the answer, number one, faith. Number two, restoration. Number three, dependence. Dependence. What about these disciples? What about their failure? You know, it's really easy for us to look at Bible characters and condemn the people that are in there. I do that all the time with Israel in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Judges. What do we see in the book of Judges? Oh, God, we're going to follow You. Oh, look at this God over here. And they run off and follow that. And then they become into slavery there. And they're like, God, why have You forsaken us? He's like, I didn't move. You guys did. I'm going to send someone. He's going to restore everything. They come back. God, we're never going to leave You again. Oh, look at this God over here. And they go run off after that God. And the cycle repeats and the cycle repeats. And I like to sit there in my little holy tower, right? And I judge them. And then I have to take a look in the mirror and realize, oh, hey, that's kind of me. So it's easy for us to look here and judge the disciples. I can't believe they didn't pray about it. We don't pray about stuff all the time. We expect God to work. Kent Hughes says this, the answer is they were self-deceived in somehow thinking that the gift they had received for exorcism was under their own control and could be exercised at will. Thus, they did not think to pray. They forgot that there had to be radical dependence if God's power was to course through their lives. Jesus was teaching them that the faith that brings power is a faith that prays. I said it earlier, prayer isn't what we do before the work. Prayer is the work. Church, do we want God to show up? Do we want God to do something special in our lives and in our church and in our community and in our world? It's not going to happen because we have good programs. It's not going to happen because we have a good band. It's going to happen when we have radical dependence on Jesus and we spend time praying. You know what we do every Sunday morning? It's supposed to be at 8:35, but we're always late. Our deacons and a few others gather together in my office and we pray. We pray for everything that's going to take place. We pray that God would show up. We pray that you would show up. Pray that God would speak through us in our connect groups and in our worship and in our preaching. We pray that God would grab a hold of our lives and do something radical. You know why we do that every Sunday morning? We don't do it out of ritual. We don't do it because we think it's a good idea. We do it because if we don't do that, nothing else matters. If we don't spend time praying, it doesn't matter how great everything else is. Because prayer is the work. But what if Jesus had chosen not to heal this young boy? What if this man lacked faith? What if instead of saying, "Lord, I do believe, help my unbelief," what if he just said, "Well, listen, if you're not going to do it, I'm out of here"? Is God still good? In the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, we see this incredible story. Nebuchadnezzar builds this big statue, and he gets a great idea. Hey, everyone should worship me, because I'm kind of cool. And so he brings everyone out onto the plain, and he says, "Listen, when the music starts, everyone bow down and worship me." And so everyone began to do it, except for three guys. We call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they just stood there and said, "No, we're not doing that." And I'm sure people around them were like, "Just bow down, what does it matter? You don't really have to worship. Just do what everyone else is doing." Because what the king had said was, "Hey, if you don't bow down, I'm throwing you in the furnace. I'm going to burn you up alive." And so he brings them in and he says, "Listen, you haven't bowed down. What's the deal with that?" He says, "If you don't bow down, I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to throw you in the fire. And who is the God that can save you?" And I love their response here in Daniel chapter 3. It says this: "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, 'Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up.'" I love those words in the beginning of verse 18, "but even if he does not." We sit here on the other side of the next few verses when we see that God indeed rescued them. In fact, it says that the Son of God was walking around there with them, and they came out. They didn't even smell like fire. They weren't singed at all. And we can be like, "Oh, that was really good." They were saying it on the other side. They didn't know what was going to happen yet. But they said, it doesn't matter whether he saves us or not. It doesn't matter whether he does what we ask him to or not, because he is still God. And he is still good. You know what that is, my friends? That's a radical faith. That is a radical faith. It's a life-changing faith. It's a dependent faith. And it's a prayerful faith. What we need, church, is we need men and women, and we need teenagers, and we need boys and girls who will look the world in the eye and say, "My God is better than whatever you have. And he can rescue me from all of that, but even if he doesn't, he is still good." We need to be men and women and teenagers and boys and girls who have a radical, dependent, and prayerful faith. Quickly, let's look at our takeaways and we'll be finished. Number one, am I a part of the generation of unbelief? Have I allowed Satan to destroy the imago Dei in my life through giving into sinful temptation? I sin because I don't really believe God. We sin because we choose to. We sin because we think that whatever is in front of us is better than what God has offered us later. We want the immediate gratification of whatever this sin is. And so am I part of the generation of unbelief? Number two, are my prayers the prayers of faith or of unbelief? Do I pray honestly, I do believe, help my unbelief? I pray that our prayers will not just be the cookie-cutter standard Christianese prayers, but that they will be honest and raw and open before God. God, here's exactly what I'm walking through, and it sucks. God, here's what I'm walking through right now, and I don't know how to handle it. God, here's my marriage, and it is in the trash can. God, here's my relationship with my kids. God, here's my walk with you. God, here's my sin and my temptation. Are we being brutally honest? Are we praying, I do believe, help my unbelief? Number three, am I living a life of radical, dependent faith? When we live a life of radical, dependent faith, we become like those three young Hebrew boys standing up on the plain in Babylon when everyone else was kneeling down. It's kind of scary. Because what we want is we want everyone else to just do it with us so that we're all kind of fit in. God hasn't called us to fit in. He's called us to stand out. When we live a life of radical dependent faith, we can come to God and say, God, here's my problem. We can be honest and raw in our conversation with him and just put it into his hands and say, I trust you that you have your glory and my best interest in mind. And I'm going to walk that even if you do not do what I'm asking you, you are still good because you're still God. Lord, I thank you for today. And I thank you for your word. And I thank you for example after example after example of radical faith in the scriptures. And Lord, this man came and he was honest about his struggle with unbelief. This man came and he was honest about the things in his life that weren't pretty and that weren't good and didn't fit in the mold of everyone else. And Lord, so many times we as the church try to make everything in our life look like it's happy and wonderful and good and there's no problems at all, but we know that's not true. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk in honesty and integrity before you. Help us to live lives of radical dependence that only you can work and move in our lives. Lord, this morning, there may be one here who's struggling with their marriage. There may be one here who's struggling with sin and temptation, with addiction. There may be one who's here that doesn't have good relationship with their children. God, there may be one here who's sold out so that they can get ahead in the world. Lord, I pray that you would break us. Make us radically dependent on you today. And not just in this moment, but when we walk out of these doors, when we walk into work, to family life, to school, to community, that we'd be completely different, that we would be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, standing up when everyone else is bowing down. So, Lord, I pray that you would do work in our lives today. Lord, I pray if there is anyone here who has never put their faith and trust in Jesus, that today would be their day of salvation, that they would understand that nothing else in life matters except for you. that they would understand and believe that you died to pay the penalty for their sins and that you were buried and rose again. And if they would put their faith and trust in you, they would be forgiven and made whole and restored. The Imago Dei in their life would be complete. God, don't let anyone leave here without knowing you. Friend, I'm just going to ask you two simple questions this morning. Number one, most important is, do you know Jesus? If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, let today be your day. In just a moment, we stand to sing. Pastor Josh will be down here on your right-hand side. I'll be down here on your left-hand side. Would you just come and say, I need Jesus in my life? We would love to talk with you and encourage you and share with you about that. Number two, are you walking a radically dependent faith life? Or are you trusting in you? This song that we're about to sing is a familiar song if you've grown up in church world. It's I Surrender All. And can I say that too many times we sing this song as a lie? And so this morning, I'm going to beg you to sing this truthfully. That God, I'm going to be radically dependent on you. I surrender all. Father, I pray that you would help us to be obedient to you, not only now, but in the moments and years to come for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name.